Well, we're in part three of a series just called The Grand Production or A Grand Production. And you can see the scripture there, Matthew chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 1. So if you'd like to go, we'll be in Matthew 1 first, then we'll go to Luke chapter 1. So if you'd like to have that ready, I'm not going to read it right now. We will read it as we go through the message. But we've been talking about being basically looking at this as a production. We've looked at the unknowns. We've looked at the those who would be considered outcasts. And now we're taking a look at two people who are we're going to call the co-stars. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll get started. Our Father, as we study your word today, may we have hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say. I pray that you'll speak to us through your word. And even though the stories that we're going to be talking about today may be familiar to most of us, I pray that you will give us one thing to grab onto today that will change our lives and those lives around us. So help us to be ready to hear what you have to say. Help us to shut everything else out that is there, what we're doing this afternoon, where we're going to go eat. Help us to put all that away and simply sit here and just listen to your word. And then I pray, as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the saying, close but no cigar. You ever heard that saying? Some of you are old enough, but some of you may not remember. There was a TV show called Get Smart. Do you remember that? Maxwell Smart had a favorite saying. He says, I missed it by that much. And I wish I could do his little voice, but I can't. But basically what he was saying is, I came that close. When I was growing up and somebody said, well, I almost did it, or I almost made it, this famous saying was, almost doesn't count except in horseshoes and hand grenades. For example, when we talk about people who reach the pinnacle of success, there are oftentimes those who do and those who don't. For example, let's look at actors for a minute. There are actors and actresses who ply their trade year after year after year after year, and they never make it. They're always second, or they're always just kind of left out of the picture. But then there are those like Harrison Ford, for example, who began his career as a carpenter until finally he hit it big with Star Wars. And then, of course, you know how Indiana Jones just kind of blew up his career. And then there's Michael J. Fox. Michael J. Fox lived in a little tiny apartment eating crackers. But then he found success on a show called Family Ties, and at the same time, he found success on Back to the Future. So his career blew up. Tim Allen, the comedian, he had a comedy club, a comedy show, and he was fairly successful. But they asked him to take his show and make it a TV show, and so then we had the show called Home Improvement. And he eventually reached what was called the trifecta. At one time, he had the number one TV show, the number one book, and the number one movie in the nation. The movie was The Santa Claus. But those are exceptions to the rule. There are a lot of people who go out to Hollywood. They think, I'm going to make it big. I'm going to be a star. And they find out that waiting on tables is as close as they get to being a star. And they eventually give up their dream. And there are a lot of people like that. Because you see, only so many people can be stars. Well, I want to talk to you today about two co-stars whose purpose was never to outshine the star. And that's the purpose of a co-star, is you never outshine the star. The star is the one who's supposed to be the premier actor or actress, and you do the supporting role. Now, I want to talk to you about these two people because to me, they show how important it is to be a co-star. That it's not second place, it's not taken for granted, but it is absolutely important. The first one I'm going to call the unsung hero. And I'm pretty much sure that you probably know who these two co-stars are. So let me just give you a little bit of introduction. The story of Joseph is a bad news, good news story. Imagine if you would, you are Joseph, and this should have been an exciting time for you. You are betrothed, almost literally what we would call engaged, but in that day and age, they were considered married without all the benefits. But you are betrothed to a woman named Mary. And, you know, I'm cynical enough to say, I wonder if he sang a song, Along Came Mary. Anyway, suddenly, as he's walking along and he's happy and he can't wait, he's slammed with this news that totally would rock his world. How would you react if all of a sudden you were here and you knew it wasn't you and your future wife says, got something to tell you? Well, let's read this. Beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now let's stop and go back for a minute. First of all, it says that she was found. That literally means it was discovered. And I asked myself, I wonder how Joseph found out. Did Mary sit down and say, Joe, I got something I got to tell you? And then how would that Immaculate Conception sound to him? Like, I can't really explain it, but, you know. But so Joseph is confronted with this impossible situation. Joseph had two options at this point. The first option that he had was he could publicly shame her. Now, in that day and age, for that situation to take place, he could have rightfully and lawfully brought her before the religious leaders, and they could have judged her. Let me give you an example. John chapter 8. You know the story of Jesus as they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus? They brought her before him. What did they want him to do? Condemn her so they could what? Stone her. That's what the law said. And so he could have publicly shamed her. But his other option was that he could have divorced her. Now you're saying, well, they're not really married. But in that day and age, the year prior to the ceremony, they were considered married. But also consider this, that divorce at that time was seen as worse than breaking a business contract. And so for her, or for to him, to betray her would be like, I'm breaking this business contract and I am done. So he is betrayed. He is alone, and he is stuck. But watch what happens. It says, her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, it's interesting that he is called a just man. So Joseph would have known what the law said. Joseph would have known that what Mary is claiming was wrong. And that would have given him the right to publicly shame her, or he could have chosen, as he did, to privately divorce her. And I think this shows a lot about him, is that even though he knew the law, he was compassionate and he was selfless. Theologian N.T. Wright has a quote, and it's modified somewhat. So if you go to look for the quote as word for word, it's not going to be the same. But here's what he said. First century folk knew every bit, as well as we do, that babies are produced by natural ways. When in Matthew's version of the story, Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy, his problem arose not because he didn't know the facts of life, but because he did. And the problem is that Joseph is looking at her and saying, I'm not the dad. What's going on here? And so he was a just and righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame. But one of Joseph's major strengths was his willingness to listen. Now watch what happens. As he considered these things of putting her to shame or divorcing her, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin." And then down to verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. You see, he listened, even though it was in a dream, he listened to the dream. What I don't see here is any hesitation. I don't see Joseph arguing with the angel. I don't see Joseph saying, "Wait a second here, time out. I want to barter with you. If you want me to do this, then you've got to do this," like many of us would have. He didn't argue. He didn't hesitate. He didn't barter. Instead, he was willing to listen to the dream and do what God wanted him to do. Now, that brings us to three things that we know about Joseph as a result of this. Number one, he was in the lineage of David. You read the first part of Matthew, and you talk about the genealogy of Jesus. Joseph was right there. So consider this. He is offered, through this, stewardship of God's Son. Even though he was not his real father, he was going to be the earthly father to raise Jesus as a human. So he's going to take Jesus and he's going to show him how to do carpentry work. He's going to take Jesus and he's going to say, it's okay to cry. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to play. So he's offered stewardship, and then as a result of that, his legacy in the kingly line of David still stands. The second thing we know about, and that is this, he is fulfilling Scripture, verses 22 and 23. I skipped over these on purpose. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as Joseph was being obedient to the dream, he was fulfilling Scripture. He was watching it unfold just before him, because he's going to be the father of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who would save his people from their sins. The third lesson we know is that he would have been a pariah among his own people. What I mean by that is he would have borne the shame for a sin that was not his. As word gets around, Mary's pregnant. Back in that day and age, that was not something you bragged about. And so here's Joseph living with shame of a sin that he never even committed. But you know what I like? Is he never backed down. He never backed out. He didn't ask, how does that make me feel? Which is what we would have done today. How does that make me feel? Instead, he did what I think we need to do. And here's the key. We need to say yes to God. I think it's interesting that we don't know much more about Joseph other than around age 12. You know, Joseph and Mary took him back to Jerusalem and when he was in the temple. And that's really the last thing we hear about Joseph other than what is said about Jesus. What is one of the questions they kept asking about Jesus? Is he not the carpenter's son? Now, they were amazed at who Jesus was because they didn't understand. Whether that was because Joseph was just a common, ordinary laborer, or maybe he just taught Jesus so well on some things, but Jesus was looked at as just the carpenter's son. But here's the key, folks. Please don't forget this. Joseph was willing to say yes to God. That's the question that I have to ask myself, that I want you to ask yourself today. And I want you to ask yourself if you're watching online, am I willing to say yes to God? No matter what he asked me to do, no matter where he asked me to go, what he asked me to say, am I willing to say yes? Well, that's the unsung hero. Let's talk about our second co-star, and let's just call her the second violin. And I do not mean that to be that she's insignificant. I'm not putting her down. I read a story once of a maestro in an orchestra who was once asked, what's the hardest instrument to play? His immediate answer was the second violin. Why? Because nobody wants to be second. We like to be first chair. But it is important for the second violin to play along with the first violinist and play along with all the other music. Mary is an example to us of a role that is not incidental, it's not coincidental, but at the same time, it's important. Now, here's the key. Whenever you're a co-star in a movie or a play, you are the co-star, you are the understudy to the star. So that if the star gets sick or unable to perform, then the understudy steps in and takes the place. Mary was never that kind of understudy because Mary could never have taken the place of Jesus, then nor now. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1. And let's notice, let's look at the story again. In verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's go back for a moment and let's take a look at that name. That's the town of the she was from was Nazareth. Nazareth was a backwater town had a lousy reputation. Nobody wanted to be from Nazareth. In fact, if you look at John chapter 1, Jesus is choosing his disciples. He's chosen Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he chooses Philip. And Philip goes and tells Nathanael, come with me. I have found the Messiah, from the man from Nazareth. Do you know what Nathanael's words were? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, I think obviously by the end of 3.5 years, his image changed. But you see, being from Nazareth was not something to be proud of. In fact, I read that just this morning of when they went from Bethlehem to Nazareth, they went from Bethlehem, they went down to Nazareth. Not just going south, but they went in status. Because Nazareth was considered the lowest of the low. It was a backwater town with a lousy reputation, and nobody wanted to be from there. Well, we've already talked about Joseph's relationship to Mary. But Gabriel says to Mary, he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So twice she is called the favored one. But there's an interesting phrase in here that we could pass by and just kind of let it go. It says, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. There are some translations that do a really lousy job, but the ESV does use it right, and that is the word discern. It is an accounting term that literally means to add things up, to weigh them, and to ponder. And so Mary is pondering all these things in her heart. And I have gotten myself too far ahead. Joe is keeping up with me, and I appreciate that. So Mary responded thoughtfully. These are from Tim Keller, by the way. Tim Keller is the pastor emeritus of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he has written a book called Hidden Christmas, which I really liked. And he gave these three observations about Mary. Number one, Mary responded thoughtfully. She discerned these things. She took the time to just weigh them out. You know, there are a lot of times that we react just like that, you know. Mary didn't do that. She stopped. She thought. She pondered. And then the second thing is, Mary responded gradually, this is good to me. This is important for me. Because you see, a lot of people think that as soon as you hear the message, you ought to just jump in on it. But watch Mary. Watch what Mary does. The first thing she does in verse 34, she says, how can this be? In our translation, we would say, seriously? How can this be? I'm a virgin. It can't be. So that's the stage one. Stage two comes in verse 39, and Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And so she moves from seriously to acceptance. Look what's happened in between, though. The angel has told her the Holy Spirit's going to come on her. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and a child is going to be born. And Mary has seen what has happened. And then she says, and then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So Mary's whole thinking is changing from, seriously, are you kidding me? To saying, okay. Okay. And here's the third stage of that is verses 46 to 55. We have a thing called Mary's Magnificat or Song of Praise, where she just opens up her heart and she says, my spirit magnifies and rejoices in the Lord. And so she has gone from question to resignation or acceptance to praise. And then there's a third thought that comes out of that. Mary responded in willing surrender. In verse 38, she said, I am your servant. See, the one little phrase that we passed up, Mary never sought prominence. She never went out and said, I want to be this person. She never sought prominence. She was willing just to be who God wanted her to be. The important thing for us to remember is when God, and that's the whole Christmas story, when God chooses people to do stuff, to do things, he chooses those with a simple faith. He didn't go to the well-to-do. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't go to the well-placed with a status. He didn't even go to the religious people. He went to people like me and you. People whom society will leave behind. Because maybe we don't shine like stars. But here's what Mary was willing to do. She was willing to say yes to God. Mary is like all of us. She was a sinner in need of a Savior. She was in need of forgiveness. She was in need of grace. Mary did not bring forgiveness of sin, nor back then, nor now, and she could not bring salvation then or now. But she was chosen to carry the one who did. Did you get that? Mary could not bring salvation, but she carried the one who did. Why? Because she was willing to say yes. And that's the lesson I want us to see today, is that both Joseph and Mary were co-stars, but they became co-stars not because of their talent, not because of their money. They became the co-stars because of their willingness to say yes to God. Joseph to say, I will stay with Mary. I will raise him as my son. Mary to say, I'm your servant, and I'll carry the child. Imagine if they had been like one of us. Let's see, how does this make me feel? Neither one of them asked that question. Joseph, after the dream, said, whatever you want. Mary, after the confrontation with Gabriel, said, I'm your servant. Whatever you want. You see, folks, it comes down to this. You and I have to be willing to say yes to God. He will not force himself on us. He will not make us do anything. But he wants us to be willing to say yes. Whatever you want, Father, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. Whatever you want me to be, I will be. But it starts with a three-letter word, Y-E-S. So the question that comes to you, as it comes to me, is, are you willing to say yes? If you're watching online, are you willing to say yes? If you've never said yes to Jesus, whether you're here or online, if you've never said yes to Jesus, now's the day to start that. Don't keep putting it off. Don't say, oh, well, I got plenty of time, because you and I both know we're never guaranteed time. But what he wants right now to hear from us is a yes. Yes, I will do what you want me to do. No matter what you call me to, no matter how you call me, I will say yes. And I hope and pray that that will be your prayer this morning. Because you see, if you take that prayer and you say yes, it will change everything. It changes your family. It changes how you relate to those at work. It changes those you play with, those who you pal around with. It changes everything. And as it changes your little world, guess what happens? It begins to change other people's worlds. And if we could somehow figure out how to change our world and change other people's world, imagine what it would do to our world. But we have to be willing to say yes to make the change. Here's your question. Are you willing to say yes? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you are finding us in our hearts asking that question, can I say yes to you? That's not an easy question to answer, because it requires change. It requires perhaps us making adjustments in the way that we are, the way that we talk, the way that we think, the actions that we do. But more than anything else, you just want us to say yes to you. If there's somebody watching here or online who's never said yes to you today, I pray that today will be that day. And I ask, Father, that you will help us to realize the change that could be made at home, at work, where we play, the people we come in contact with, as we say yes to you and allow you to just to revolutionize us. Help us to be like Joseph and Mary. Their worlds were changed radically. And you can do the same kind of radical change in our world and in our lives if we say yes. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to be willing to say yes to you today, and that you'll change our lives. Go with us this week. Help us to make a difference. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have made that decision, or you decide you want to say yes to Jesus, I'd love to talk with you. Email me, text me. It doesn't matter. Give me a call. I would love to set up an appointment and talk with you some more. Have a great week. See you later.